Good evening. Boy, there are a lot of people out of town, aren't there? Wow. That's okay. We're two or three are gathered. We have 30 times that amount. More than 30 times that amount. I don't know how many we got, but God is here, right? Amen. Let's just take a minute to pray. Father, we come before you tonight in the name of your son, Jesus. We just want to thank you for your goodness and your grace and your mercy tonight, Father God. And Lord, we just pray that tonight you would open our ears to hear and our hearts to receive what you have to say, Lord. They don't need to hear from me. They need to hear from you. They need to hear from your Holy Spirit, Father God. And we just pray that you would be glorified, Father, and that we would be edified and lifted up. And we will give you all the praise and glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I titled this something, and give me a second, I'll try to remember what it was. I just told John Bonnie, he asked me, I didn't have a title. Set your affections on things above, I think is what I said. I don't know if that actually fits what we're going to be talking about, but it was a good title. Sounds good, right? We'll work that in there somehow. I want to launch a little bit off of a couple of weeks ago. We were talking about heaven, and then we were talking about the imminence and the coming of the Lord and the rapture, and we kicked off of Luke 21, and we're not going to go back and do much review, but we were talking about in Luke 21 how he said, pray that you are counted worthy, or literally in the Greek, that you have strength to escape all of these things that are about to come upon the face of the world and to stand before the Son of Man. That's our blessed hope. That's that rapture, that being caught up to escape all of these things that are about to come upon the face of the earth and stand before the Son of Man. And that's the day and the hour that you and I find ourselves in. We are very, very close to that particular point in time. Wow, that clock is really bright. First time I stood up here and looked back on it, we put it up. That's a lot of clock right there, man. So I have no excuse to run over. Hallelujah. Now, where was I? That was really distracting. Something about standing before the Son of Man, I know that. That's what we were talking about, Luke 21. Yeah, we find ourselves on the very precipice of that time period right now. The day that you and I are living in, we fully believe that we are in preparations for the return of the Lord. And we're going to examine ourselves a little bit tonight to find out, are we really, really ready as we think that we are? You know, because all of this is about to come upon those who dwell upon the face of the earth. And you don't want to be one of those. Remember, Pastor calls them earth dwellers. That place is mentioned, that phrase is mentioned in Scripture twice. My mouth is tight tonight. Some days it is, some days it isn't, so I'm having trouble enunciating, so bear with me. It'll loosen up in a few minutes. It does that from time to time. But it's in Luke 21, right before the verse that we just quoted, that's about to come upon all of those who dwell upon the face of the earth. It's also found again in Revelation chapter 3, when he says, I will save you from the hour that which is about to come upon the face of all those who dwell upon the face of the earth. You don't want to be caught being one of those people. Let's turn right now to the 2 Peter chapter 3. We'll do a little bit of review. Actually, some of what Pastor John talked about is going to come into play here tonight, as well as some of what Pastor has spoken about, but we're going to lay a little bit of groundwork here. 2 Peter chapter 3. We'll start in verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and we covered this extensively in the last session on this subject. The heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat. I believe the King James, if I remember right, says with fervent heat. The very elements themselves will be destroyed with fervent heat, excuse me, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all of these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for the hastening the coming of the day of God, on account of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat? But according to his promise, we are looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Everything that you see, everything that you know, everything that now is present will eventually be gone, melted with intense heat. I was listening to I watch the, what is it, Sunlight Broadcasting Network sometimes, Jimmy Swaggart's network. And there was an older, couple of years old, panel they were having discussing on, Francis and Friends, I think was the name of the show. They were talking about creation and judgment and the gap theory and all these kind of things. Fascinating. I love the subjects. But they were talking about the earth being without form and void. You know, many of us believe that, between Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2, there's a whole historical gap. There could have been billions of years. We don't know. We're not getting into that tonight. It's a fun subject, but we don't have any answers for it. It's a good discussion sometimes when you just want to have one of those kind of discussions. But God has judged the earth with water at least once and probably twice, because the earth is without form and void. Darkness is upon the face of the deep, and the waters are covering all of the earth. Appears to have been a judgment. We definitely know that in the days of Noah. This next judgment that's coming upon the face of the earth, the entire earth is going to be melted, destroyed with fervor and heat. Everything that is now elementally bound together is going to be undone. Every single thing. So he says, in light of that, what kind of people, what manner of person ought you to be in your holy conduct, in your day-to-day affairs, and your goals, and your outlook, and your mindset? Knowing that everything we have here is so, so temporal. You can remember when you were a kid. Some of you are still kids. Some of you are less than kids now. And you can remember how time seemed forever. I mean, when you're just, you can't wait to, you're in school, you can't wait for summer break. Then you can't wait for graduation, or you can't wait to get your driver's license. Then you can't wait for graduation. Then you can't wait for college. Then you can't wait for a job or marriage or kids or da, 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 da. And it seems like you have time. 3 years ago, I became very aware of the concept of time. Like I had never known, because even though, you know, I wasn't young anymore, all of a sudden when my time was almost done, I realized that every single moment, every single day, how truly, truly precious that really, really is, and how every day counts in the kingdom of God. You've heard it's not a scripture, but it's a kind of an old Pentecostal saying, everything we do on this earth echoes in eternity. Everything we do on a day-to-day basis. You heard Pastor John this morning say, the things that you, he's talking to the hypocrites, thankfully, not the regenerated people, but still, the principle's there. Everything that you say and whisper in secret is going to get shouted from the housetops. Is that not scary? How many of you guys want grace? How many of you guys want all your thoughts shouted from the housetops? I don't want any of mine shouted from the housetops at all. But every single thing that we do every day, our thoughts, our motives, our intentions, they all echo into eternity, and they will all get burned up or blessed at the judgment seat of Christ. And we're not here to talk about the judgment seat of Christ necessarily, but the whole concept of time and how you conduct yourselves each and every day on this earth really, really, truly matters. I just had a conversation with Pastor last week. It was kind of a three-year summary. Hadn't had this conversation with him, and it's kind of, I'm not going to go into it, but it's one of those conversations, you only have a couple of these, three or four of these in your life, probably, you know, kind of talks. It's not something you talk about all the time, just different things, you know, inside and these kind of things. And one thing I was able to share with him, and that he was also recognizing, but, you know, for me, I no longer think long-term. In terms of this earth, and we're going to get into these scriptures later, what I'm going to do, how I'm going to do it, what about tomorrow, the day after that, or the day after that. I wake up every morning, I do what I have to do that day, I go to bed, I wake up the next morning, whatever comes up, I do that, and I do that, and I do that. And each and every day, even though I have some really, really bad days. I don't mean things are going wrong, I mean I'm going wrong. You know, I have some really, really bad days. But recognizing that each and every day, that what I'm doing this day could be the very last day that I have on the face of this planet. And if I'm to die today, or Jesus is to come today, you know, my eternity doesn't depend on what I did that day, thankfully. It's the grace and the faith of Jesus, right? Amen? Aren't you thankful for that? Yeah, the Arminius would have you believe that if you sin like right before Jesus comes, you're left behind. And that's, thankfully, that's not how that works. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Amen? Because of the blood of Jesus, it's not imputed as long as we're in faith and we're abiding in Him. We're going to talk about that abiding in just a minute. Actually, why don't we go ahead and turn there now? I don't want to go too far down this path. I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit. Why don't you turn to Colossians chapter 3? I don't want to teach the end of my message before I get to the middle of it. We're going to start at verse 1. If then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is on account of these things that the wrath of God comes. Set your mind, verse 2, set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth. Now, when it's talking about this, it's not telling you to set your mind on the city of the New Jerusalem or the eternal rewards and the gifts and these kind of things that you have. Who is in heaven seated at the right hand of God? Jesus. Jesus is in heaven. He is our life. He is the way, the truth, the life, the only way to get to Father. Amen? You can't get in any other way. Any other way. You set your affections on the things that are above. The things that are above is God. It's Christ, the Spirit of the living God. It's our eternal home. He is our Father. He is Abba. He is Dad. He is our very being and meaning and purpose for which we exist. You're to set your affections on the eternal things, not on the things that are on this earth. Not on the things that are on this earth. So each and every day, when we go about our business, are we building earthly kingdoms and the things that we're going to want to do in this life? Or are we indeed and in fact working toward the kingdom of God? You know, every single thing that we do here, I think Pastor said it a few services ago, most of what we do here is going to go away. There's going to be no memory of it at all. Your accomplishments, your achievements, your goals, your ambitions, your dreams, how many kids you had, all of those kind of things, it doesn't matter in eternity. What you achieved at work, your status, it doesn't matter. When I'm in heaven, I'm not going to be Pastor Les anymore. There will not be Pastor John and Pastor Ron. There will not be Pastor Scott. We will not be pastors anymore. You will not be school teachers or any of these other kind of things. In eternity, we are going to be with Jesus, saved or lost. We spend so much time working on who and what we think it is we need to be on this earth. We have so many ambitions, so many goals, so many things that we try to accomplish, that we try to do. We spend so much time. I hear the cry of pastor lamenting sometimes from the pulpit. He says, oh, so much time. So much time I've wasted. So much time I've lost. Can anybody identify with that? I'm going to be 51 next month, getting there. You know, where the sun is starting to set a little bit, getting over the horizon. And I look back on my life and the years that I've spent serving Jesus and go back and look at the things that were quote unquote ministry, you know, and how many of those were selfish ambitions, selfish goals, were things that are not going to be eternal. The motives were not right. The motives were not pure. And I have to say it's a lot of them. And not to mention the things that I have done in my pursuits that I've spent time on, countless thousands of hours that have no eternal value whatsoever. I told you guys before, I'm a studier. Have been an ambitious person by nature, wanting to know everything about everything that I possibly could, be preeminent and dominant in everything that I do. Doesn't really matter what it is. I would like to say golf, but I'm terrible at golf. But if I spent more time at golf, I'd have tried to be the best golfer I could be. I'll try to be the best wrestler in high school. I tried to be the best mechanic, the best carpenter, the best electrician, the best everything that I possibly could be. And I have spent countless thousands upon thousands upon thousands of hours in study of these kind of things and in practice. And at the end of the day, when I'm looking at my life, I'm like, all of these things were earthly. They don't have any value. I get no eternal reward from them. God was not glorified in any of these things that I've spent so much time. How much more could have been spent glorifying God, doing things, serving in the kingdom of God, building up the people of God, working in Jesus? So much of it has been wasted. We say water under the bridge. I'll tell you what, wasted water. Whole lot of wasted water, whole lot of wasted time. So, as I said earlier, time has become real prominent in my thinking now. How much time do I have left? I don't know. How much time do you have left? You don't know. Where is my heart? Where are my affections right now? What am I working to? What are my goals? What are my ambitions now? Are they what they've always been in the past? Now, mixed with all of that, there's been some good stuff that's been wrought of the Holy Spirit in my life. Anything good has been from Him. All the rest, as you've heard pastors say, all that bad stuff, that was all me. So there's been a pursuit in all of that. But this, the reality of this goal and who we think we are next to who we really are has really become strongly pronounced and focused for myself. And hopefully it's becoming that way for many of you as well, to realize, you know, how caught up in the day-to-day routine of life we are. And some of these things are necessary. You got to wake up. You got to get dressed. You got to do whatever you do in the bathroom, brush your teeth, all that kind of stuff. You got to shower. You've got to go to work. You don't work, you don't eat, right? That's scriptural. So many things that we have to do, but in each and every one of those things, we are seeking to glorify the Lord in all that we do. Lord, what do you have for me to do today? Well, today I have you get up, you're going to go to work. When you're at work, you're going to glorify me, you're going to shine, you're going to do the best you can. You're going to glorify my name at every moment you possibly can. That's what you're looking to do. I could come tonight. Then you're going to come home, you're going to come to church, you're going to look to edify the body, you're going to worship me, you're going to praise. And that's what I have for you to do today. And that's most of our lives, most days. And in some days, He has something spectacular for us to do. But our affections are to be on those things, pleasing Him at all times, always, every moment of every day. Sadly, we come far, far short of that goal most of the time, and we don't even realize it. We don't realize how much time we've actually wasted for the Lord. We talk about the Bema Seat of Jesus. I think Pastor John may have mentioned it this morning. Pastor mentions it often. We don't necessarily have a great understanding of the Bema Seat of Christ, I think. It's mentioned. We are going to be judged, even as Christians, not according to our sin, but according to our works. I wonder when we stand there, what is it really going to be like? I've heard so many Christians blow that off. I'm going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and it's no big deal because all the things that I did that weren't good, that weren't rotten, I'm just going to get burned up, and I'm just going to get rewarded for the good stuff. I don't think you understand. You're going to suffer loss. I don't understand what the loss is. I don't have any understanding of it, and neither do you. Nor do I have an understanding of what the rewards and the goals are going to be. I don't understand that either. But I tell you what, it's called a judgment seat for a reason. It's called a judgment seat for a reason. And at the end of that judgment seat, He's going to have to wipe the tears away from our eyes. Because I imagine there's going to be some tears that are shed when we look back on all that we could have been, all that we could have done, all that He asked us to do, and we were too busy, we couldn't hear. We were too busy in our lives, we were too busy in our routines and our day-to-day affairs without having Him in the foremost part of our mind and realizing, man, so much more. There could have been this many souls. There could have been this people's lives that were edified. There could have been this work done that would have glorified you. This much work on the house of the Lord. So much more. I could have spent this much less time in strife, but building up rather. You know, we'll get to a little bit more of that in just a few minutes. But He said, set your affections on things above. We are so vexed. We don't realize how much earth dwellers we really, really are. And that goes to the best of us in here. And we are all at different places in our spiritual walks. And at times in my walk, I am more acutely aware of the eternal than I am at other days of my life. I would like to say I'm consistent and it's the same. But the reality of it is I get distracted very, very easily. And I have to pull down those thoughts. I have to have my mind renewed. Get rid of those vain imaginations. Be transformed. Every day cleansed by the washing of the water of the Word. So many things that is an effort on our part. You heard Pastor say that consecration, devotion to God, giving oneself over to holiness, that's our responsibility to separate ourselves unto the Lord. The sanctification that results from that is the work of the Holy Spirit. But you cannot get sanctified until you're consecrated and given over and surrendered to Him. Where are your affections right this moment? I tell you, if you want to know who you are, what occupies most of your thought time? What occupies most of your thought time? Something you may reflect on and take a moment to think about. What really, really has my heart and my mind captive? As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. What you spend most of your time dwelling on is what has your affection, what really has your heart, which has most of your attention is where you're really kind of, where your treasure is. Do you spend most of your time dwelling and meditating on God? And I don't mean sitting in a chair just thinking about God. I mean, is he first and foremost in your mind and all that you do as you go through your day each and every day? You're to redeem the time, man. The days are evil and the days are short. To set your attention and your focus and your mind on those things above, to be transformed daily, daily. I want to move on a little bit. Why don't we go to, I was telling the guys in the back, Pastor Ron was asking what I was teaching on. I said, man, I have more scriptures here that I could even just read aloud that we could get to. So we're not going to do that. So why don't we turn to Matthew 24:42 here right for a moment. We'll go this way. Very familiar scriptures here for all of us. You know, we read in Matthew 24 in verses 12 and 13, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many, in the Greek, the love of most will wax cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. This is the hour and the day that we find ourselves in. Iniquity does not always come to you in the form and manifest in some kind of a grotesque sin. Iniquity can be is just putting anything else before the Lord Jesus. Whatever occupies your heart, whatever occupies your mind, whatever idol that is erected in your heart, that is iniquity. If God isn't the center of it, it's distraction and it's sin. And because of these things, now certainly the grotesque sins, the sexual immorality and all of these things, they are abounding, right? But is that what's taken most of the people out of this fellowship that you have known personally and grew up with? Is that what's taken most of them out? A few. It's been the love of the world that's taken most of them out. The affection, the idol of children, the idols of family has been the number one. The lack of respect for authority. Iniquity manifests itself in many forms. Iniquity shall abound, the love of many, the love of most will wax cold. How many of you guys believe we're in the very last days? If you don't raise your hand. We'll talk later. But if you do, raise your hand. How many of you guys think that? Amen. So if the love of many is going to wax cold, how many are in here? Statistically, now it doesn't have to be the same in every single fellowship. It doesn't mean if we have 100 people that 3/4 of them are going to backslide. But the love of many, the love of most is going to wax cold. This is the hour and the day and the time in which we live. Because this iniquity and the cooling off of the fervency for God, the lack of setting your affections on things above and a cooling down of your first love like we've been studying in to the Church of Ephesians in Revelation there, Pastor, has spent so much time. You've lost your first love. Because of these things, the love of many is going to wax cold, resulting in the loss of your salvation, resulting in not hearing, well done, thou good and faithful servant, but depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I know you not. And so many of these people are going to be surprised. They're going to be shocked that they're left behind. Or when they die, should they not go in the rapture, or they die before the rapture takes place, and they don't ascend immediately into the presence of the Lord, they're going to be bewildered. But Lord, didn't we? We heard Pastor John mention those scriptures this morning. I want to go to verse 42 of Matthew 24. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time the night the thief was going to come, he would have been on the alert and he would not have allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you'd be ready too. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will. Who then is the faithful and the sensible slave whom his master put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he's going to put him in charge of all his possessions. Who then is that faithful and sensible slave? That is you and I. We are bond slave. Bond slave, we are a free will slave. We have willfully submitted ourselves to the lordship of Jesus. He's not a cruel taskmaster. You're not here against your will. You're not the kind of slave that was bought against your will. You submitted yourself to this. A good, a faithful, a sensible slave, servant. He finds him doing when he comes. So many believers believe that they are in You know, at times I put myself in this category, believe that I am doing, when in fact and in truth, my heart really isn't in it at the moment. We've all been there. Some of us live there. Some of us visit there. Some of us go in and out, in and out, in and out, in and out. My affections become earthly. The distractions become worldly. My mindset is on what's going on around here. And I believe that, and I'm not saying I've lost my salvation, but I'm saying you put yourself in a dangerous spot. In a dangerous spot. Well, I'm coming to church. I'm doing the routines. I'm doing all that I know to do. Coming to church does not necessarily mean that you are doing the will of His Father and being a faithful servant. You're coming here to hear, to learn, to be instructed on what you're to do the other 22 hours of the day that you're not sitting in here in this seat. And certainly in here, you are hearing the Word of God, and you are in the will of God to be in here. But you are to be a doer of the Word and not just a hearer of the Word. Blessed is that servant whom his master finds him doing when he comes back. That's a wise servant whom his master is going to put in charge of all that he has. But are we truly doing the will of the Father? Are we truly, truly doing the Word, or are we just being hearers of the Word? That's a whole other teaching in and of itself. I don't want to go too far off in that direction. But what does it mean to be doing the will of the Father? What does it mean to be doing the will of the Father? Well, it means I come to prayer, I come to church, I come to school, I do these kind of things. Does that mean that? Yes, it does. Does it include that? It most certainly does that. Is it limited to that? No. No. Let's go to, you see you here, I can find it. Let's go to John chapter 15. You guys know this one. It's the vine. Start in verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, well, he prunes it, that it's going to bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. I'll go down to verse 6 and I'll stop right there for the moment. If anyone does not abide in me, what happens? Cast away. He's thrown away as a branch, and he dries up, and they gather them, and they cast them into the fire, and they're burned. But if you abide in me, and I in you, ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you. He who does the will of my Father, not all who call me Lord, Lord, shall be saved, but he who does the will of my Father. You must abide in that vine and that branch every single day. It is a continuous thing. See, again, we're going to here we're going to not just doing the external works. You can do a whole lot of things. You can come to church. You can do good works. You can work in the, what is the outreach we're getting ready to have? The car one. What do we call it? FTR thing there. Car show. You can come in here and you can do all the work and you can do all the external things that you know to do. And you can work very, very hard. You can come up here on a work day and help us grind branches or mulch the path. I'm doing the will of the Lord, and you may be doing the will of the Lord, but are you abiding in the branch? Because if you are not, and it's not rooted in Him, and your affections are not on those things, then you're not doing it because you love Him, because He abides in you, and He's your very life, your very essence, your very being. It's going to be a work that's burned up, and then you will be burned up. You can preach to people. You can win them to Christ. You can lay your hands on the sick. They might recover. You can do all kinds of things in the name of the Lord. You can do workings of miracles. We see that in the scripture. How frightening to know you can do all of these things. And by all appearances, you're a believer. I'm abiding in the vine. I like how Pastor John said it this morning. A hypocrite only does what he does, basically, when people are looking. That's not an exact quotation, but that's the essence of what he was saying. A lot of external works, a lot of things to be seen, maybe to be seen by other people, maybe to convince yourself, but you're not abiding in that vine. There's no heart relationship with the Lord anymore. Abiding in the vine is a day to day to day, an hour by hour, by minute routine of constant communion and communication with the Lord and a yielding to what the Holy Spirit is directing you to do moment by moment. I don't mean by Del Monte Teas or Green Giant. You know, a lot of Christians get weird like that. Well, I want the Lord to tell me exactly what to do. That's not how He works. He gives you divine intellect, sanctified intellect. You know, you can buy whatever you want on those things. But are you always open and listening and ready to obey? I love it when Pastor talks about his trips that he's walking during the day when he's doing his 5-6 mile exercise. That sometimes he's walking by and he'll see a guy on the bridge over there and he keeps on walking, do 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 do, and he gets another half a block and okay, you said to go talk to him, Lord. You go back and you talk to him. Is he doing that as a work? None of us see it going on. He's doing it because the Lord spoke to him and he's abiding in the vine. He's able to hear. He's able to know. He's able to do. And because he loves the Father with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength, which we are all to do, and I'm not trying to elevate him into something he isn't. He's a man just like you and I, but he's also a sanctified man who's given himself over. You know, he doesn't do what he does because he's an apostle. He's an apostle because he does what he does. Okay? We're not the pastors. We're not, we don't do what we do because we're pastors. Because, did I say that right? Yeah. We're pastors because we do what we do. You're not deacons. You don't do what you do because you're a deacon. You're a deacon because you do what you do. Because pastor is abiding in the vine. I'm trying to make examples to illustrate what it is. Give examples to illustrate what it is I'm trying to say. Because he is abiding in that vine. He hears, he knows, and he has a heart not just to hear, but to obey and to do. He hears that voice. He turns around. He goes back. He speaks to this person. Maybe that person gives their life to Jesus. Maybe they don't. Maybe they give him the time of day. Maybe that don't. Immaterial, irrelevant. Abiding in the vine, hearing, listening, every moment of every day to glorify the Lord and to do His will at all times. Affection set on things above, not below. Well, I'm doing this exercise because, you know, I'm getting up there and I want to exercise. I want to keep the blood flowing. I want to keep the muscles going. I got to get my walk in. I got to be honest with you. I walk too. And most of the time, I got the old earphones in and I'm like listening to praise and worship music or something like that. Or sometimes I don't. And I'm just like, and I'm having a great time praising the Lord and worshiping, even just praying and meditating, sometimes deeply, and person after person after person is going right by. And you know, most of the time the Lord does not say, hey, stop that lady in the middle of this gravel road and start talking to her about Jesus. But most of the time, I'm going to be 100% honest, my mind's not even there. I'm focused on what I'm doing, and should I be abiding and praying and worshiping? Yes. But it's almost often I'm going to put these blinders on so I can't see you, so I'm not distracted from what I want to do. I want to just keep walking, and I'm having a good time praising and worshiping. But not necessarily the intention of, if you tell me to do something right this minute, Lord, I'm going to do it. Now, as a lifestyle, I do the Word of God, and I think most of you in here do as well. But continuously abiding and hearing and wanting to know, we can pray each and every day. But if there's no willingness and desire and want to hear from the Lord to do, to have action, to move, you're not really abiding in the vine. You're a hearer of the word and not a doer only. See, pastor could say, I need my body fixed. I need my body to stay strong. But what is eternal? The body, I don't care what you do, is going to die. It's going to die. It's going to get raptured or it's going to go the way of the grave. So one is temporal. You can get your body strong. The other is eternal. The other is eternal. Which kingdom are you building? Where is your affection set? Time's getting away from me. I want to go to Hebrews 12. I'm going to kind of segue into this here. So I want to be sure we talk about this. And this is nothing new for you guys. We hear this from the pulpit, I mean, almost daily. Verse 1, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, we're just coming, of course, off of Hebrews 12 there, talking about all that, what we call the Faith Hall of Fame, and all of those and the things that the people did and gave themselves over to, some without having received the promise here in this life, speaking about that great cloud of witnesses. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles, your King James, besets us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility of sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. Now, the reason I'm segueing in this direction is having your own agenda, having your own life, having your own motivations, and I'll explain what I mean in just a minute, to set those things aside. Abiding in the vine, abiding in the, being a true branch, connected into Jesus, realizing that everything that you do outside of him is going to be cut off, burned up, and destroyed. And ultimately, if you live that lifestyle that's not in him, you as well will be cast away, bound up, gathered up, and thrown into the fire. The besetting sins that we have in our lives here, be careful how I go about this. We sometimes try to identify what is our, quote-unquote, besetting sin in our life. You know, everybody has a besetting sin. What is mine? It doesn't work like that. Well, this is just my besetting sin. I struggle with it all of my life. How many of you guys, don't tell me what it is, but how many of you guys have certain areas that you struggle with and you repeat over and over and over and you're trying to get the Holy Spirit to help you with? Okay, anybody who didn't raise their hand, you're just not telling the truth. I'm not saying you're involved in some kind of a grotesque sin that you repeat over and over again. What I am just trying to say is there are areas in our lives where the Lord is trying to sanctify us where we need a little bit more help because we're not really willing to give it up, to let it go. The grotesque sins are not always what we call besetting sins. Our very motives each and every day of our lives, living for ourselves, these things, they're subtle. They're subtle. Building an earthly kingdom here, we have goals, we have ambitions, we have dreams that rob the presence of God out of our lives, that rob our time, that burn up so much of what the Lord has given us, the time the Lord has given us to do. You don't think so? I wonder how much time you spend. There's so many different areas. Ministry. I have a goal to be in full-time ministry. I want to be in full-time ministry. This is an example. I'm now 50 years old. I want to be in full-time. I wonder when this is going to happen. And you spent all your life, quote-unquote, preparing to be in ministry. When is the Lord going to put me in ministry? When is the Lord going to put me in ministry? When am I going to be full-time? When am I finally going to be released to launch into the earth? And your time is going month after month, year after year, decade after decade. Well, I'm still not in ministry. You spent all your time with an ambition. And God has had ministry for you to do each and every single day of your life. You could have been working for the kingdom the whole time. But because you've erected your own idol, and you actually believe that you're something that you're not, or you're not in the Lord's timing, you squandered and you wasted your time on something else. Well, I'm not right now on the paid pastoral staff, so therefore I'm just going to do all these other things. I'm going to pursue my business. I'm going to pursue my hobby, whatever it is. So much time that we spend and those kind of things. That's just one example. Another one is our homes. I want to get such and such a house. I want to live in such and such a neighborhood. It doesn't even have to be a bad goal. I'm going to save my money and I'm going to move into this neighborhood. How much time, energy, and effort have you wasted to get there? I want to be in business. I was in business. How many of you guys are in business for yourselves or have been? A little higher so I can see them. A fair number. It ain't all that, is it? Does it take a lot of your time? Does it add a lot of stress? It certainly does. I enjoyed being in business and I hated being in business. So much of my time was poured back into the business. So much of my time was wasted, just wasted, where I could have been doing something else. I had a dream. I had an ambition. I want to be in ministry someday. I'm telling on myself here. I want to be in business. I want to be in ministry someday, but it's not happening. So I'm going to put all of my energy into this business over here and pour my life into it. Working 12, 13. I mean, there was a couple of times, more than a couple of times, a lot of times when I worked 24 hours. You know, now I wonder if God was being glorified in that. I wonder if my heart and my mind were on the things of heaven. I wonder what goal I was pursuing. When I stand before the Lord Jesus and I'm giving an account of my life each and every day, I wonder how much of that is going to stand before the Lord. I wonder how much of that I'm going to receive rewards for. How many of you guys think none? None. Yeah, amen. I got one hand back there. We waste so much of our time pursuing earthly kingdoms, earthly things, idols that are set up in our hearts, things that we need to drop and be completely yielded and given over and accept who and what God says that we are. That's hard for us to for some of us to do. And because of that, we refuse to let go. We refuse to let go of things that are a complete distraction. So the Lord wants you to be a servant up here in the church. And He wants you to cut grass. How many of you guys think you could do that? But I own my own business. If the Lord wanted me to come and cut grass, that's not my idea of what I want to do. Are you given? Are you yielded? Which kingdom matters? If the Lord tells you to come up here to church and cut grass, then you say, no, I don't think that's what the Lord has for me to do. But instead, you want to go pursue this other business and you do well and you prosper and you get quote unquote blessed. How much reward is going to get in heaven for that? How much is Jesus glorified by that? Do you think you're going to get far more reward by coming and cutting grass in the kingdom of God? These things are hard for us. I know they're like real practical, simplistic examples, and I don't know if I'm doing a good job illustrating it, but we have encumbered ourselves with so many things that we need to just drop and get rid of. And our own goals and ambitions and perceptions of life get in the way of these kind of things. I'm endeavoring in my life to allow the Lord, and He has a lot, to reveal these kind of things, to be able to dump them, to get rid of. There was a movie. Have you ever seen a movie called Tears of the Sun? Bruce Willis is in it. I'm not going to go through all the movie because, like Pastor said, we got popcorn with that movie. But in the movie, Bruce Willis, they're some kind of a military contingency. They're sent to extract some people out of this one country, I believe Liberia or something, I don't know, and get them to Cameroon, to safety. There's a rebellion going on in the country. There's a coup that's taking place. And they're traveling through the jungle. This small band of soldiers is trying to protect the people. They're being pursued by an army. They get down to the last couple of miles before they're out of that country and into the other country. But they realize that these guys are hot on their heels. And they're carrying all of this junk they tried to bring with them. So much junk. I mean, they got clothes and food and all these kind of things. And finally, Bruce Willis looks at these guys and says, look, I want you to take off all your packs, all your equipment, tell everybody over there, throw everything down, don't carry anything that don't go boom. Meaning all I want you to carry is weapons with you. Guns, grenades, these kind of things to fight this enemy, to push through, to make it through to the line. To make it through to the other side, to the goal, to safety, to freedom, to life, because they're going to die if they stayed. So much equipment, so much gear, they were burdened down. What they did, they threw everything down. A lot of them still died. It's not about the movie, it's about the principle. Throw away everything that is weighing you down, everything that's preventing you and keeping you from having your affections fully set on the kingdom of God, fully set on those things that are above, fully set on the person of Jesus seated by the right hand of God. Everything that's not of any eternal value or of any eternal consequence, set it aside. Get rid of it. Get rid of your ambitions. Get rid of your dreams. Not your dreams of serving the Lord. Your dreams of what you want to accomplish, they're not going to be remembered. They're not going to be remembered. You have so little time. I don't care if you live to be 100. How many of you guys who are, you don't have to raise your hands, you don't want to give yourselves away, but how many of some of you who are Twilight-ish? When you stop and think of your life, you're like, that was really, really quick. Started off talking about, you know, when you're a kid, you think you got all the time in the world. You got all the time in the world. It just seems, I mean, time seems so much. I remember when I was a kid in school, you'd get off for summer break, and that 3 months, we had public school, we had 3 months. That seemed forever. I was like, oh my gosh, we got 3 months. It feels like 7 years. Now, I'm like, it feels like weeks. A year feels like 2 months to me now. It's just so, so quick, so rapid. When you look back, what would you do to get some of that time back that you squandered? What would you change about your life? I spent all of my time on this goal, that dream, the other thing. What did you accomplish? Did you accomplish a lot? Yes, I'm in my company. I'm high on my company. I got my own business. I'm successful. I'm an accomplished musician. Whatever it is that you've done, it will not be remembered in eternity. Everything that is here is going to be melted, burned up with fervent heat. I prided myself back in Richmond when I was a general contractor on the quality of my jobs. You know, I had some unique niches. I did a lot of custom stuff, and I got in early with a high-end clientele and a lot of stuff. Didn't always make any money, but I still had high-end clientele. And, you know, I would try to build things that were gonna last. You know, this deck is going to be here. This addition's going to be here all the way through the tribulation. Bring on that earthquake. You know, there's not going to be any cracks in my floor kind of a situation. But the fact of the matter is, it doesn't matter. It's going to be melted with fervent heat. Your legacy, you know, you're not going to have a legacy left here on this earth. This earth is not going to be left here on this earth. It is going to be melted and reformed brand new. Seeing that these things are going to take place and these elements, the very elemental things are going to be destroyed. Why do we insist on pursuing earthly goals, worldly kingdoms, and we don't realize how vested in this planet and how much earth dwellers we really, really, truly are? Your day-to-day life and your day-to-day routine will reveal that. You have to go to work. Again, we're not going back over those things. We're not saying that going to work is wrong. We're not saying that anything you do, cooking dinner, washing the dishes, washing the car, fixing the car, paying for the car. Dear God, we can get rid of cars, get back to horses. They cost a lot of money. These things that you have to do, we're not saying that they're not spiritual and they're unacceptable before the Lord, but where is your heart? Where is your heart? What is your goal? What is your ambition? Is it to please the Lord in all you do? Do we realize that we say on ourselves, next year I'm going to go to such and plus such and such and such a place and I'm going to make such and such a profit in such and such a city? We don't realize how much we actually do that. I'm guilty of it. I've done that very often. Time means much more to me now than it used to, and I don't do that like I used to, but I still catch myself going down that road. To let go of some of these things, it's not easy. It's not easy to admit who and what you are. It's not easy to admit when there's things in your heart that are above the Lord, because these things often are not sinful. But they are weights, they are burdens, they are ambitions that are distracting you, that are in His way. The Holy Spirit's trying to speak, but your mind is on so many things. We pick on cell phones a lot. We pick on video games and media. And dear God, it absorbs so much of our time. I probably watch more I'm not a huge television guy myself, but I get bored very easily with television. But we waste so much time on these things. And when you stop and think about that, what is watching television? I mean, if you turn the TV off, right, this is what you're doing. Hours upon hours upon hours of sitting, doing absolutely nothing. And how many hours did you pray today? How much did you seek the face of God today? How much did you ask Him what He would have you to be doing today? Well, I prayed. I had my devotions. I came to prayer. Was there for 45 minutes, bless God. I went 15 minutes more than I had to. That I got up this morning, I did my devotions, I read my little daily devotion, I looked at my Bible reading calendar, I read those two chapters, whatever it is. When I went to bed, I said, now I'll lay me down to sleep. And I watched 3 hours, 4 hours worth of TV. I watched this movie, and that was so good, I had to watch the sequel. I watched Lord of the Rings, 4 hours. Then the sequel, another 4 hours, and another sequel, another 4 hours, 12 hours of TV. I would say that's an exaggeration, but for some people it isn't. How much time are you blowing, you wasting in your life each and every day? Some of us are busier than others. You know, some of us, our schedules are really, really packed tight. Poor Pastor Jeff, he has the most locked-in schedule of just about any human being I've ever seen. I mean, the guy can't get a break. What does he get, one Saturday a month he doesn't have to do anything? All the rest of the time, he's scheduled for something pretty much. But he still finds time, you know, to go kayaking and some things like this. Most of us, have a whole lot more time than we realize. And we fill it with earthly pursuits, with the kingdom of this world, making plans for things we want to do here, making preparations for things. I'm making preparations too for things, but I'm not a prepper. I'm a spiritual prepper. You guys ever watch those prepper shows? You know, you got caves underground and living in basements and food stashed away in little holes in the ground and money stashed away and guns and ammo and what are those MREs, meals made, I don't know, ready made, I don't know, dried food all over the place. You better not be making long-term preparations for here on this planet. You better be making preparations for the coming of the Lord Jesus. He's going to come as a thief when we're not aware. And I wonder, I told you guys, maybe I didn't, I don't know. When I was laying on the side of the road and I'm thinking lots of thoughts over a period of time. One of the things I'm thinking is, well, whatever I've done up to this point is just what I've done. You know, all these other things that I would have done, it doesn't matter anymore. I'm never going to get a chance to, because I thought I was going to die at that point. I'm not going to get a chance to do these things. Now, the grace of God was sufficient, and I was very, very thankful for that. But having survived that, and being on the other side of that, looking back now on my life, I'm like, my goodness. My goodness. Like that. Your life is a vapor. In a moment of time, it's gone. How much regret? How much regret will you have? I wonder, how ashamed will we be standing before Jesus at his judgment seat when he's standing there and he's showing us the scars, hands, wrists, whatever, feet, side. Remember, the resurrected body of Jesus bore the scars. I don't know how all that works. I'm not claiming to know. But I know one thing. He's going to demonstrate to us the sacrifice that he paid. Right now, we have little Michelangelo pictures and we read the illustrations and we try to imagine. We've got The Passion of Christ by Mel Gibson, I think, that movie. And we try to look. We'll never understand the price that was paid for us. But he gave 100% his very all for us over into the hands of the Father. He gave every single thing. Heaven gave its very best treasure, the Son of the living God. All for you. He gave all for you. And we give him some. We give him some. Sometimes we give him most. I just don't think we realize how much we really are holding back for ourselves. I don't think we really realize often how intertwined and evolved in this world we really have become. I have to say, there are a whole lot of things in my life. I'm not talking about grotesque sins. I'm talking about vain pursuits of this world that occupied my time, occupied my thoughts, time I will never, ever get back. You know, you don't get redos. You know, you only start today and move forward, and thank God for that. Amen. There are parables like I want to give the guy who came in at the end of the day just as much as I gave the guy who worked all day. Don't count on that in that sense. I'm not saying you can be lazy at the last minute. You're going to squeeze yourself in and get all the rewards. It's a fully given over of your heart. How much are we surrendered? How much are we really involved? How much are we really looking forward to and trying to build in this world and don't even really know it? I want my business to be successful. I want my ministry to be successful. I want to get this book out or that radio show or I don't know. I'm making stuff up. What do they call it? Spitballing here. Trying to come up with examples of things that we would do. And you guys have 1,000 other things that you could say that you're involved in each and every day of your life that are robbing, taking away from the presence of God. We say it all the time. If you knew he was coming back tonight, I wonder what your life would be for the rest of the day. If you knew he was coming back at midnight and we got, 3.5 hours-ish, till he comes back, I wonder what would be different about your life. Why should it be different each and every day of your life? How abiding in him? How much are you looking forward to being with him? How much are your affections set on the things above? How much are you investing in building his kingdom and not yours on earth? We all need a lot of sobriety. We are sobering up at this point. Pastor is warning us and warning us and warning us. He keeps saying, you're vexed, you're vexed, you're vexed. And you're like, what gives here, man? What do you mean we're vexed, we're vexed? You know why he keeps saying that? Because you're vexed, you're vexed, you're vexed. That's why he keeps saying that. And until it gets into your heart and you understand and see it and want to see it. And I think that's where the root of it is. You've got to want to see it. So many times we don't want God to tell us what we don't want God to tell us. We don't want God to tell us to not do that. We don't want God to tell us we need to come mow the lawn at the church. I think of that because I don't like cutting grass. So to me, I mean, I was working outside Friday putting some sockets in the ground for these outreach signs. Brother Parker saved my life. I got sun sickness like you wouldn't believe. I couldn't even come to the wedding. I went home. I was burnt. I was nauseous. I was cramped up. I went to bed at 9:15, woke up at 12:30 the next day. That's how bad it was. That's what I'm saying. Cut grass. I don't like cutting grass. Me and the sunshine. Red hair. Me and the sunshine don't get along awesome. You know? But if God told me that's what he wants me to do, guess what I'm going to do? Can you do that? I'd like to say I could do that. Can you? Will you? Do you want to? Are you looking to hear whatever God has for you? Or are you busy saying, yeah, I'm going to serve you, Lord, but my life is going this direction. Can't I just serve you and keep doing this? It's not sin after all. May not be. May not be sin. But it's sin if you know to do right and you don't do it. It's sin if you're putting it before the Lord. It's sin even if you're trying to kind of hold God off all over here and serve him over here, but don't want to hear this area. I don't know if I conveyed or communicated that properly. I think most of you understand what it is I'm trying to say. I believe anyway. So with that, we're going to shut this down. So I could beat this dead horse, but it's not dead. Hallelujah. Father, we come before you tonight in the name of your son, Jesus, and just we give you thanks and we give you praise, Lord. And I know I feel utterly inaccurate and not good at times, Father, conveying what I believe that your Holy Spirit wants to say, Father, but speak to the hearts of your people, Lord. Speak to our minds. Free us from these things that entangle us and weigh us down, that are preventing us from your will. Set our affections on things that are above. Let us see. Give us understanding in our hearts and give us hearts to obey. To obey you, Father God, to put these things down, to pursue you with all of our hearts, Father God, to not let anything hold us back from your will or from your presence, to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, that we wouldn't stand before you ashamed, but as a workman who need not be ashamed, a good and faithful servant, Father. Hallelujah. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, tell somebody, set your affections on things above.